A Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can do that in your paper Bible or on your device. Also, all of the scriptures will be on the screen as we go through that here today. And before we get started, let me just encourage everybody. It is awesome to see your face. And how many know it's taking a little bit of extra effort to come to church these days? And so thank you for taking the extra effort. And those of you that are taking the extra effort to watch online, thank you for that. It is so important for us to be together, to stick together, to pray for each other, encourage one another, okay? So thank you for doing that. Let me remind you just a couple things. They already mentioned it, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're fasting and praying together. And we are doing this the first 3 days of the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of every month and through 2020. So we encourage you to join with us as we pray and fast together. I want you to be watching on info.graceassembly.org for the prayer model. We're going to be following along because these next 3 days, I know a lot of you, when we pray and fast, there are personal things that we're praying about. But corporately, I'd like us to focus on schools that are reopening, students, teachers, parents. How many know there's a lot of challenges that our students are going to be facing, their teachers, staff is going to be facing? And so let's really focus on praying for schools because I think they're a picture into our community, and we want God's blessing on each one of them. Amen, everybody? And so join us online for prayer at 6:45. We're going to have students, teachers helping us pray. And then after the service, we're actually going to go to one of the local elementary schools. A principal has invited us to come on site and to pray for their school building. I wish something good would happen, right? And so that's going to be great. And then we'll end the fast on Wednesday, after the first Wednesday service. That's going to be outside. It's going to be worship. We're going to pray. It's going to be a great time. So thank you for joining us. And then I'm really excited about next week's message series. We're going to start a series called COVID Detox. And I think God has given me directions about this because in the last 4 months, we've all created some habits that are not good. And it's hurting us. And so we need to unlearn some of those habits and detox from those habits. And I think as a result of these next few weeks, God's going to get us healed, we're going to get set free, and we're going to have victory in 2020 despite everything that's happening. Somebody say amen. All right, so thank you for, when you see the video that we just saw, bit edgy, but kind of fun, right? Share that on social media and just invite people. I think there are more people watching online than ever before, so help us this week and really share that because I think it's going to be a message for everybody today. So thank you for doing that. I saw this online a couple days ago. Somebody said, if you want everyone to like you, don't be a pastor, go sell ice cream. Isn't that true? It is. It's a difficult time to be a leader right now. If you're a leader in government, or you're a superintendent of a school system, or you are a boss or owner of a company, or a pastor of a church, it is difficult right now. Matter of fact, I heard one prominent pastor share in a video a couple weeks ago that in his opinion, he goes, it's harder to be a pastor right now than ever in his life. And he said, think about it. In 1 week, we all went online and became televangelists overnight. You know, and most of us, we're not comfortable with that. We're pastors. We pastor people, not cameras, right? And so it's tough. And then, you know, people started posting videos of what it's going to be like when church reopens and they're going to be dancing. I'm going to hug everybody. But that hasn't happened, has it? And it seems like people are more offended now than ever before. And we are so easily offended. I see people duking it out on social media from this church. And I'm like, please pick up the phone and call them and stop having this thing out in front of God and everybody. Yes, it's going to be one of those messages. And remember, I said, I love you, okay? But the Bible says in Matthew 18, if you have an ought against somebody, you go to them in person, all right? And because of social distancing, you may not be able to go to them in person, so you pick up your phone and say, hey, let's talk. I think one of the things is that being in leadership, I've always said this, but I think it's more important now than ever before, leadership is not a popularity contest. You can't lead with people's opinions in mind. You got to lead with principle. Amen, everybody. No matter the decision that you make, somebody's not going to like it. I won't come to church if I have to wear a mask, Pastor. I won't come unless everyone's wearing a mask. People are more divided than ever before, and it's not just politics. If we wear a mask, that means I don't have enough faith. Or if I don't wear a mask, it means I don't love people. And then there's racial tension that divides us. I've been practicing my own preaching and intentionally reaching out to people who have backgrounds not like me. I've been leading a small group this summer, just listening to African-American perspective and Latino perspective. Yesterday, we had as our guest a member of the Punjabi community. And you know what? I learned a lot. And guess what? What I learned in that conversation yesterday morning, I put into practice at Walmart yesterday afternoon in a random conversation with a Punjabi person. And his eyes lit up as I asked him about that thing he wore on his wrist, and the turbans made sense and all that. And I'm like, he's like, all of a sudden, this person with his head down that everybody seems to be afraid of or avoid, we were looking eye to eye because there was this connection. Are you getting this? How did that happen? Well, I had a conversation, right? But the problem is, if you speak out and address racism somehow, that's anti-police. But if you honor and pray for law enforcement, somehow that's racist. And then people send me videos. Pastor, watch this video. Watch this video. Tell me what you think. You know, and I'm just going to be honest. A lot of you are sending me the same videos. And I just don't have, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't watch most of them. You know, and then people say, hey, you know, this prophecy video from the pastor in Kentucky. What do you think? Well, first of all, I went to college with that guy. Okay, so I know him personally. You know, but some people think, well, if you don't believe exactly what he thinks, then somehow you're not spiritual. And then, of course, we're prone to conspiracy theories. I made a joke online yesterday, just encouraging. My goal is that everybody be in a small group this fall. My goal is that everybody be in a small group this fall. I'm going to repeat. My goal is every single body watching online, everybody in person, be in a small group this fall. And I just joked that one of the groups could be a conspiracy theory group. You were surprised I got the most comments from everybody. You know, but the problem is, if you don't believe my conspiracy theory, then something's wrong with you. Oh, and then let's throw politics into it, a presidential election year, and guess what? We are divided. Now, I have some good news. And the good news is, this is nothing new. Division in the world, even division in the body of Christ, is not new. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote an entire letter to a church that was divided. It's called 1 Corinthians. And in his letter to the church, he addresses all kinds of things that they were divided over. Well, what were they divided over? Well, first of all, they were divided about spiritual leadership. Some of them were saying, well, I like Pastor Paul. Well, I like Pastor Peter better. Now, this is Wayne Murray's version, all right? Or I like Apollos better. Or I like watching Craig Rochelle better, or Charlotte Gamble. Well, they were divided over spiritual gifts and how they should operate, and they were divided over long hair and short hair, and they were divided over gender equality and a woman's role in the church, and it's a book about division. The whole book is about division. So I want to encourage you that when division happens, like we're experiencing now, it's nothing new. Now, that doesn't mean we accept it. God doesn't accept it. Paul wrote an entire letter to address it, and so we should too. Today's message is entitled, A Table for One. Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Imagine Grace Assembly of God gets a letter from an apostle. Hey, I got some stuff you probably want to hear. Your services aren't helping anybody. That's kind of discouraging, but that's what he says. He goes, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So Paul addresses division. Why? Because God's not okay with division in the church. Neither is Paul. So he gives some direction about addressing division. And matter of fact, chapter 11 is all about the primary thing that heals division. So this is the only time in the New Testament where Paul gives instructions about communion. Here's today's big idea. Communion heals division. 16 chapters of this letter, all about the different differences they have, and right there in the middle, he gives almost an entire chapter about communion. I think what that means is that communion is what brings the body of Christ together. Amen, everybody? Matter of fact, the root word for communion, the Jewish meaning, is common union. When we celebrate communion, when we remember the Lord's death, it's a place where we come together to be unified. And the Bible says that we're supposed to do this often. It doesn't say how often. Some churches do communion every week. Some people do it every day. Some people do it every... But the reality, whatever often means to you, it's often. And when we come together around the Lord's table, we're supposed to be reminded that we are one body, one spiritual family. And we may have a lot of differences when it comes to our preferences. We may have different opinions on a myriad of things, but at the Lord's table, we're reminded that our unity is more important than our opinions. At the Lord's table, we're reminded that our unity as a body is more important than my opinion. Now, this is something that God spoke to me several weeks ago as I was in my own personal Bible reading through 1 Corinthians. I shared this last week in Madison, Indiana, at Pastor Jason and Amy Daly's church. By the way, they're doing great. And so I warmed up on them, but now it's really for you. And let me just say, I think this is a message not just for their church or our church. I think this is a message for the Big C church, the church, the body of Christ right now. So communion is a table for one because when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper or remember the Lord's death, there are some things that bring us together. And the first thing is thanksgiving. When we celebrate communion, the Bible says we're supposed to do so with thanksgiving. He starts in chapter 11 with verse 23. He says, I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. So if you have a Catholic background, you probably have heard the term Eucharist when it comes to communion. That's because the Greek word for communion is Eucharisto, which literally means to give thanks. So when we take communion, the Bible says it is a thanksgiving feast. The Bible says that Jesus gave thanks. The first thing he did when he began communion, in fulfillment of the Passover, he began with thanksgiving. You see, here's what brings us together. We all have one thing in common. Paul says, I received from the Lord. You and I have one thing in common. Every good thing that we've received is from the Lord. I received from the Lord. Some of you may want to mutter that to yourself. I received from the Lord. You and I have received something good from God. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to pause and reflect on the good things that God has given to us. Can you think of anything good in your life? Right now, can you? And I know there's a lot of negative and there's a whole lot of opportunity to complain about stuff, but can anybody raise a hand and say, you know what? There are some good things in my life. I woke up this morning. I got shoes on my feet. Most of my problems are first world problems. Amen, everybody. And so God has blessed me. Now, the thing is, the opposite of Thanksgiving is complaining. And we're doing a lot of that right now. Now, the problem with complaining is that complaining is what the devil did. It actually got him kicked out of heaven. And if you read the Old Testament, people who complained got in big trouble. Complaining divides us. And I read this yesterday. Complaints are accusations against the goodness of God. But Pastor, how can I give thanks when all this stuff's going on? I lost my job. I don't feel good. All this stuff's going on. I want to remind you that this verse says, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. When do we give thanks? Jesus gave thanks on the night one of his best friends betrayed him. On the night when his closest friends deserted him. And on a night when he was falsely accused and was tortured and died. Now this is going to be a tough one, all right? So receive this. If Jesus can give thanks on that night, you and I can give thanks right now. Amen? Which means, even in the middle of your greatest difficulty, give thanks. When I come to the communion table, I recognize what brings me together is an attitude of gratitude. What would happen in our country if we stopped for a moment and gave thanks for our nation? There's lots of challenges, lots of things that we need to address. I'm not covering over any of that. But at the end of the day, we are blessed. I said we are blessed. And if we would begin to be grateful, I think that would help heal our divisions. What would happen at your house, in my house, if we said, you know what, God, I'm truly grateful for my spouse. I'm truly grateful for my kids. I'm grateful for my family. In spite of their imperfections and yours, God, I'm grateful. You know what would happen is we would begin to be healed and our divisions would come together. And what would happen in our churches? If you say, God, thank you, I get to go to church. Thank you for online church. Thank you for the people who are making it happen. For the camera men and women, and for people putting lyrics on the screen, and for the worship team and the ushers who show up and the dream team people. What would happen if I just chose to be grateful instead of ever this way? We would come together. Communion brings us together because Thanksgiving brings us together. And then secondly, Paul says, when we come to the Lord's table, what brings us together is judgment. Now, what am I talking about? Verse 28, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Paul says, when you take communion, a person must prayerfully examine himself and his relationship with Christ, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And for anyone who eats and drinks without solemn reverence and heartfelt gratitude, so there's gratitude again, for the sacrifice of Christ, eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not recognize the body of Christ. So Paul says we're supposed to examine ourselves. Now, when we think of the word examine, I think of a courtroom, right? A lawyer examines a witness or cross-examines a witness. A jury examines evidence, and then a judgment is made. So Paul is saying that when we gather around the Lord's table, it's a time of examination. It's a time of judgment. Well, who are we supposed to judge? Everybody else? No. You're supposed to examine you. You're supposed to judge yourself. And what are we supposed to examine? He says two things. You examine your relationship with God, and then you examine your relationship with other people. So when before I take the bread and before I take the cup and before I receive it as some religious activity, Paul says you might want to pay attention to this. Because if you do it in the wrong way, you're actually bringing judgment on yourself. Do I have your attention yet? He says, let a man examine himself, prayerfully examine himself. How is my relationship with God? God, am I right with you? Is my heart right with you? Is anything between you and me? Because if there is, forgive me. Judge yourself, he says. God, is there anything between me and somebody else? Is there unforgiveness? Is there bitterness? Have I said something, you know, negative against? If God, forgive me. Do you see that? Now this is important because the scripture says if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, not everybody else's, by the way, we wouldn't be judged. But when we fall short, we're judged by the Lord. So here's the thing. God says if you'll judge yourself, you'll keep yourself from being judged. Oh, you got to get this. Instead of going through some perfunctory religious activity of bread and cup, no, God, Paul says this is actually preparation for judgment day. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, here's the other thing that we all have in common. We are all going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to examine your life. Where is that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All means, it's a Greek word that means all. And that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, when we stand, here's how it's going to happen. This is the way I see it anyway, that, you know, here it is on judgment day. Wayne Murray! Tracy's not going to be beside me. Braden and Elliot not going to be beside me. It's going to be me and Jesus. All right, Wayne, let's examine your life. Here's your life. Here's what I don't want. I don't want junk. I don't want sin. I don't want broken relationships. I want good things. How does that happen? Paul said, judge yourself first. And then you won't be judged. So every time I come to the communion table, I'm doing business with God. I'm judging myself so that I can deal with stuff. I can deal with the junk. Are you with me still? This is important. And so Paul says, let a man examine himself, because if not, you're going to be judged by the Lord. What are we going to be judged for? We're going to be judged for the work that we did for the Lord. We're going to be judged for our attitude. We're going to be judged. This, to me, this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. We're going to be judged for every idle word, including those you put on Instagram and Facebook. And here's the deal. When I come to the communion table, Why do we do this at the communion table? Because the Bible says we're remembering the Lord's death. And I'm supposed to think about the cross. I'm supposed to think about the fact that Jesus had nails in his hands. He was bloody, thorns on his head, and his flesh ripped. Violence, punishment. Why? Because the cross is a picture of the punishment of God on sin. And if sin did that to Jesus, what will sin do to you and me? So when I come to communion, I'm reminded that sin is not a small thing. Messing with sin is not a small thing. I feel like I should stop and say to somebody watching online, or maybe this person, you've been messing with sin, you've been dabbling with darkness, and you think it's no big deal, I'll just ask forgiveness later. Come on, somebody, you are messing with danger. And you need to judge yourself and remind you that the picture of the cross is a picture of the cost of sin. And it's no small thing. And oh, by the way, I judge myself at the communion table according to Jesus, not to other people. And that's what keeps me from being offended. at everybody. You see, what we're doing, we're judging other people for their motives, but we're judging ourselves based on our intentions. We're judging other people because we're so quick to be offended. And Jesus said, you actually should be judging yourself compared to me. And how many know that brings some humility and perspective? I'm preaching better than your amen, but that's all right. Here's the third thing that brings us together at the communion table, and that's heaven. Paul said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. You see, when I come to celebrate communion, I'm supposed to think about heaven. I'm supposed to think about the fact that it's not always going to be like this, that Jesus is actually going to come back for his church. And if there's anything that the events of 2020 is reminding us, is that Jesus is coming back very soon. And Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation are coming to pass before our very eyes. By the way, in just a few weeks, I'm going to start a midweek online-only class about the end times because there's so many questions that people have about the rapture and the tribulation, and there's just a lot of people who don't know the basics of end-time stuff, so we'll be doing that online, free commercial. But the reality is there's so much going on, and there's so many signs happening right now. You've got lawlessness, which the Bible describes the Antichrist as lawlessness, the spirit of Christ as the Antichrist, as the spirit of lawlessness. That's what's happening, is the spirit of Antichrist is preparing for the man, the Antichrist, to come. We see pestilences and diseases, which is described in Matthew 24. All these things that are happening right now. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this again, the communion cup from the fruit of the vine, until God's kingdom comes. You see, when we come to the communion table, what brings us together is the fact that we're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And every person on Facebook and every one of my neighbors and my coworkers, they're either going to spend eternity in one of two places. That's why it's more important that they know Jesus than my opinion about politics. Totally free. Way more important. And when I take that bread and I take that cup, it's a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. Because the biggest table of all time is when the followers of Jesus for all time gather after the rapture in heaven together. It'll be the greatest feast of all time. And when I take communion, I'm supposed to look forward to that day. It's not always going to be like this. And in heaven, there will be people from every tribe and every nation. People who have your skin color and people who don't have your skin color. There'll be people who vote like you and people who don't vote like you. By the way, there'll be people from every political party in heaven. People who think like you and people who don't think like you. People who agree with you and people who don't agree with you. They're going to be in heaven. And communion is a time to reflect on heaven. And I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, where there's everything good. No masks. No virus, no social distancing, amen? No cancer, no diabetes, no pain, no worry, no anxiety, no fear, no calories. Come on, somebody. The old song says, what a day that will be. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Rome. And while we were there, we had the chance to visit the catacombs, which is underneath Rome. Now, the catacombs are literally an underground cemetery where people are buried. There's 150,000 tombs underground. It took 300 years to dig it out, and the catacombs go on for 11 miles long. Now, what these are is this is where many Christians are buried. Of course, during the Roman Empire, many Christians died because they were persecuted, but the Romans forbid them to be buried. And so they would dig underneath the ground and bury them underground. And most of the Christians that were buried there were martyrs. So as you can imagine, now they have modern lighting because trust me, you don't want to be down there in the dark. And so I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the early Christians who would sneak into the catacombs for meetings, for services. You know what they would do? They would share communion, the bread and the cup, to remind themselves that not only are they one with God, but they're one with another. And my group had the chance to take communion. There's a church there now at the entrance of the catacombs, and my group had a chance to take communion together. But it was this powerful moment, at least for me, when I realized that when these Christians were down in this darkness by candlelight receiving communion, there was thousands of tombs of brothers and sisters, of people who put their faith in Jesus from all walks of life, some including Roman soldiers who confessed Christ, some from people who they were followers of Jesus, but they lost their lives. But a thought occurred to me, you know, when we receive communion together, not only are we one together with the body of Christ currently, but we are one with every believer who has ever lived. That was powerful. Today, when we receive communion, you're not just declaring that you are one in the body of Christ right now, not just even here at Grace or online, but not just the body of Christ in Greenwood or even in Indiana or even in the United States, but we're one with that believer in underground church in China who's proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Or that tribe in Africa, that they don't have a whole lot of when it comes to modern technology, but somebody like Katie or Sarah or others who have said, I'm gonna go, I'm gonna preach the gospel. We say, I'm not just one with them, but the Bible says there is this cloud of witnesses that are in heaven already. And they've already lived their lives, and they've already passed on. The Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And Hebrews says that we're now part of the great cloud of witnesses. And I just see them today in August of 2020. And you know what they're doing? They are cheering us on. Let's go. Don't you quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. I know it's hard, but listen. And this is not them. This is Wayne saying, hey, compared to what they've gone through, come on. We can do this. I said, we can do this. And I just want to encourage you today. You're not alone. We are not alone. This church is not alone. All of heaven is one. And you and I are one. And what brings us together is Jesus. This table, what's represented at this table is what brings us together. So in a world filled with division, Paul says, remember Jesus, and that will heal your division. So I want you to take the elements of communion in your hand. If you're watching online, take that cracker or that juice. And I want you to hold on to it. We're all going to receive it together here in just a moment. But we're going to do what Paul said to do. When we come to the Lord's table, he says, I received from the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to give thanks. Amen. Would you take a moment? Would you give thanks? And I'm going to ask you to verbalize it if you don't mind. Just begin to thank God for everything good in your life. Come on, would you do it? There's power in gratitude. There's power in thanksgiving. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for my life. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, Lord God, for this church. Thank you for our country. God, thank you for blessing. Thank you for the shoes on my feet. I thank you for glasses on my face. I thank you that I live in an age of technology. Thank you for the church. Come on, thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for every good thing in my life. God, instead of complaining, forgive me for that. God, instead, I just thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And even on the night you were betrayed, Jesus, you gave thanks. God, so even in the middle of my difficulty, even in the middle of not feeling well, even in the middle of challenges and valleys, God, I give you thanks. You may even want to lift a hand if you want and just begin to bless the Lord and praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow is the old song. Amen. Praise him, all creatures here below. We love you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your kindness. You have been good to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And Paul said, let a man examine himself. So would you do that? Ask the Holy Spirit. Would you examine me? Search me, Holy Spirit. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be anything unholy, anything that's wrong. Lord, if I've drifted far from you, please forgive me. God, if I've just kind of gone through the motions, forgive me, God. You didn't die so I could go through the motions. You died so that I could live for you and know you personally. Forgive me, God. Examine your relationship with other people. Is there anything that you have against somebody else? Any ill will or ill words that have come out of your mouth? God, forgive me. This is serious business. Paul says you don't want to bring judgment on yourself. You want to judge yourself first. So God, judge me, examine me, forgive me, purify me, wash me, cleanse my heart. I see the cross as the picture of judgment and the cost of sin. You paid a high price for my sin, and I don't want to pay my price for my own sin. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we go any further, this is a great time for you to surrender your heart to Jesus if you have never done that or if you need to do that. You may be far from God. You may be watching and God seems so distant. Can I tell you that he loves you? And the cross means that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, that's you, if you would believe, you would have everlasting life. So I'm inviting you to surrender your heart to Jesus. And if that's you today, I want to lead you in a very simple but important prayer, a confession to Jesus Christ. I want you to say this out loud if you mean business with God, and others are going to pray out loud with you. Would you pray this way? Dear God, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me for sinning. I agree with you that I've sinned. I put my faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to serve Jesus every day. Amen. Amen. Now, one more thing Paul said to remember at the Lord's table. He says to remember heaven. God, we take a moment and we just think about that wonderful thought that one day, one glad morning, when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to be in heaven. God, forgive me for living for this life only and only having a short perspective, but God, I pray for an eternal perspective. Would you pray that right now? God, let me see people with an eternal perspective. Let me see my family with an eternal perspective, my neighbors and everybody on social media. God, let me see them from an eternal perspective. Heaven. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true all the way to the end. Amen. Now take this bread. Let's receive together. And the cup. And let's receive together. Your joining us today online, and thank you for those of you that are here in the building today. Are you glad you came to church today? You received God's word? Amen. Let's do our best to share this with as many people as possible. This is what people need to hear, the truth spoken in love. And so let's do our best to share that. I just want to encourage you to join us beginning tomorrow, 3 days of fasting and prayer. For those of you that have never fasted before, I just want to remind you that we have yet to lose anybody who has gone without food. And yes, it's not easy, but it's not supposed to be easy. We're supposed to seek the Lord. There's a lot of reasons for fasting. Fasting draws us closer to God. But fasting is a weapon of spiritual warfare. And when we fast and pray, things are broken. Matter of fact, Jesus said there are some spiritual strongholds that are only broken through fasting and prayer. Okay? So stay with me for just a minute. In these next 3 days, we're believing that God is going to break things off of your life. He's going to break things off of your house. He's going to break things off of this community. He's going to break things in this country. All right? Because we're going to believe together and fast and pray. And so, as a result of that, God's going to give us victory in 2020. I believe that with all of my heart. So please join us. If you can, stay tuned online. We'll share a prayer model with you. And Tuesday night, 6:45, we'll pray. And then the fast will end on Wednesday, first Wednesday. It'll be outside and it'll be awesome. Okay? So we are going to ask those of you that are in the building to stay seated. Our ushers are going to come and exit you. And again, we are going to ask you, thank you so much for being flexible with this. If you put your mask back on before you exit, thank you for just being awesome about that. We appreciate you so much. And for those of you that are watching online, we look forward to seeing you as soon as possible. But until then, know how much we love you and we appreciate you. To everybody, we say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Go with God. Have a great week. We love you very much.